Okay, 1 Samuel 16, we've been talking about leadership, the importance of leadership, and we've been kind of highlighting David's life because I feel like he is probably one of the supreme leaders that God has ever raised up, and we've demonstrated that several times, trying to tell you giving you some of the background of David's life as a boy and his duties as a shepherd and so forth. So I want to continue that a little bit. And let's start with chapter 16. We'll start with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer and go with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt appoint or anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So God is about to provide and choose a successor for Saul. Saul was really Israel's choice. It wasn't God's choice. God's choice was never that they would even have a king. They insisted on having a king like all the nations. And so God said, all right, if you're insisting on it, I'll give you a king. And he gave him a king that was a handsome man, very tall, and he turned out to be kind of a sour apple. In fact, he was rejected, outright rejected by God because he failed to fulfill some of the basic requirements and duties that God asked him to do. So he's rejected Saul. He's going to choose somebody else. Samuel doesn't know who it is. So he's sent to Jesse's house. He says it's inside Jesse's house. And so it says in verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? I think it's interesting that verse is there because the previous chapter is the chapter where Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. we talked about gross things. These girls have been... some gross things. We didn't talk much about that, but that's really gross. But Samuel hewed Agag in pieces, the king of the wicked nation, the Amalekites. And so he was getting quite a reputation, so they were somewhat afraid of him. And he said, Peaceably, I come peaceably to sacrifice unto the Lord. In verse 6 it says, Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he comes to Jesse's house, and he says, I want you to pray to your sons here before me. And so he starts with the eldest one. And this guy was a lot like Saul, it sounds like. He said to himself, Samuel said to himself, Well, this has got to be him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature. Evidently he was a tall man like Saul. Because I have refused him. This isn't the one I've chosen. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But we sure have a lot of outward appearance stuff going on today, don't we? Everything's outward appearance. You don't have to have character, all you have to have is a body and be able to show it off a little bit. But God looks on the inside. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this one. That must have been the second eldest one. And then he made Shammah pass by, and this wasn't the one. God told him every time, this isn't him. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are all thy children? Are these all you have? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. He had an errand on his mind, and he wasn't going to be satisfied until he had completed it. And he sent and brought him in, and he was a ruddy, he was of a ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Remember, David here is a teenager. He's not exactly the kind of appearance you'd expect of a king, a future king. And but Samuel, God says, this is it, this is him. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. But the point I want to make here is that God is a creator. He's the one in charge. And He chooses sometimes people in authority. Well, He first of all, He chooses different roles for authority. And as a creator, He has a right to do that. And as a the people that He chooses for certain, for example, we've talked a lot about the husband being the head of the home. That's God's ordained role for a man to be the head of the home. By the way, did you know that the welfare system in this country has pretty well taken over the family life? 57% of black people, black families, have no father in the home. 57%. That's, I got that on the from a good reliable source last week. And then the white families are not too far behind there. But imagine that. Almost 60% of black families, the father doesn't even live in the house. There's no leadership there, at least the ordained role that God had ordained. So if I abuse the authority over me, this disqualifies me for exercising authority or for those under me. You think about it a minute. Those who are over you are supposed to know more than you do. So if you abuse the people that are over you and you do your own thing, then that disqualifies you from helping those under you because you've abused the authority above you who's supposed to know more than you do. And by the way, always remember that authority is given for the benefit of those under the authority, not for those who have the authority. So if you reject and rebel against the authority that's over you, you not only disqualify yourself from being in a place of leadership because you're saying, I know more than the authority over me, but you're also abusing those people under you because you're given the authority so you could benefit those people. And I just think that's interesting that, and in our country today, this is so apparent. We've talked about this before, but for example, in the Oval Office in the United States, we have the president. He's the chief. He runs the show. He's what's he called as far as the military? He's called the what? Commander. Yeah, the commander. That's right. He's the commander in chief of the military. He runs the country. He's the head of the show, and so he is supposed to show leadership, and he's supposed to do it for the benefit of the people under him. Now, we mentioned this before, but when Clinton was in office, he had nobody over him. He was not a God-fearing man, obviously. Therefore, he abused the office, and he abused the people under him. We've contrasted him with Reagan before. When Reagan was in office, he had a high respect for the office because he realized that he was under God. He was God's steward. So those that have authority have a stewardship to those underneath them and to those above them. And we need to exercise that properly. So here God is choosing a king for the benefit of His people, and it's not the man that you and I would have chosen, but it is the man that God chose because God looked on the inside. He saw David. He saw the potential there. And He realized, this is a man that's going to be able to successfully lead my nation. Now, we've mentioned quite a few things prior to this, but I want to start tonight with verse 13. We just read it. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And we'll come back to that in a minute too, but the point I want to make right now is that One of the most important qualifications for any kind of leadership, whether you're a man, woman, or whatever you are, is to be spirit-filled. That is really crucially important. And you know, whether you're a man here today or a woman or old or young, it makes no difference. In fact, the only people who really don't have any authority are these two little girls over here. But they will someday. They will have authority. But even, you know, you say, well, I'm old now, my kids are all grown, and I have nobody. But if you're in the church, if you're an older woman, for example, you still have authority, because you have an obligation to teach the younger women. You should know some things. You're supposed to know some things, so you have an obligation from the Word to teach younger women. So no matter what your age is or position, you have somebody over you and you have somebody under you. And you have a chain of command there, and so you need to take heed of that, respect the authority over you, and then look out for those under you. But the point here I want to make real strong is that David here was filled with the Holy Spirit right here at this point. And then if you turn over to chapter 17, remember he went to Saul, and Saul was helped by David tremendously because of his musical abilities. And then he went back to the sheep. Chapter 17, verse 15, it says, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. All right. Now, remember when Saul took on Goliath? He had some credentials. And the credentials that he brought before Goliath, that he empowered himself with and remembered, was the fact that he had already killed a lion and a bear. I think this is right here at this point is where he did it. I could have done it prior to that, but I think it was right here. One of the reasons I think it was right here is because in chapter 17, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How did he kill the bear and the lion? He killed it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How did Samson do all the things he did? He did because he was full of the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about physical things here, physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. But the point is, I think it's really important to see this, is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is crucially important for leadership. So every one of us need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with this before, and we had preached quite a few sermons on it. But I just want to come back to it because you find it all through Scripture. Whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, we have this concept that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So David was. And that's why God chose him, because he knew that God could fill him. And we've said this before. God doesn't just fill anybody up. There's some things that God looks for, and David was, his brothers didn't have what God was looking for, but David did. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's able to do some things that were very, very important. Now, having said that, let's go back and just pick up a couple things here. Go back to chapter 16. This is kind of a sidelight, but it's important. I thought it was something that we need to dwell on just a little bit. It says in verse 16, "Let your Lord now command thy servants, and which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player of the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, this Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." The most important part of that is the last phrase. But look at the qualifications David had as a teenager. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me this guy, David, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and bottle and so forth and sent it." Verse 21 says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." We talked about that. "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, the point, I just want to make this point here in passing, I think is crucially important. The power of music is amazing. And this is one of the references in Scripture that proves this out very, very clearly. They have proven, you know, on so many different tests, but here, just in Scripture, here's one test here. When David played good spiritual music, the evil spirits left. Let's turn that around. When people play worldly, sensual, wicked music, what happens to evil demonic spirits? It attracts them, right? Absolutely. And when you play good music, it pushes them away. I've said this before, you can't play good music and sin at the same time. Can't do it. Try to play spiritual music, have spiritual music coming into your mind and your heart, and try to sin. Or try to pray and sin. It doesn't work, does it? But turn on rock music, and it becomes very easy to sin, because it's conducive to sin. Just a sidelight there, but I wanted to mention that because I just another point in Scripture that music is so powerful. It's a powerful language. It doesn't make a difference what the words are saying. Music has its own language. And Saul was able to disperse this, or David was able to disperse this evil spirit through his power of his music. Saul was refreshed, was well, and the evil spirit, and was well. Saul had demonic depression. He was a bad case. And music was able to relieve that. I don't have time to go into all the tests and stuff that they've had on music, but it's just amazing the power of good and bad music. On the animal world, on the plant world, anything you want to talk about, music has a powerful effect. It behooves us to have good music. All right, that's a sidelight. Let's get back to David now in leadership. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 30. David, throughout 1 Samuel, is running from Saul. We talked about this last time. And David would not lay his hand on God's anointed, even though Saul didn't deserve his reverence and obedience. David had reverence for the office, and because of that, he would not lay a hand on Saul. In chapter 30, as he's running from Saul and involved in all the things that he's doing, it says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now get the picture here. This is an unbelievable setting here. David is out taking care of God's work. He comes back to the city where his wife and his children and everything are there. And he finds the city has been burned to the ground. Everything's been taken. All of his loved ones are gone. All of his belongings are gone. And the city is burned to the ground. And on top of that, the people were so distressed that they wanted to stone David. He's their leader. He's the one that's been leading them into all these things. And remember who David's men were. Let's talk about that. Who was David's men? The discontents, the people who were in jail, the people who were in debt, the nobodies. He took 400 of these guys and made into them a mighty band of men, David's mighty men. And that grew quickly to 600. And so these guys turn on David and want to stone him. And it says, "David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And one of the things that happens in leadership, no matter what level of leadership you're in or who's under you, who's over you, there's going to be times when... What is that? Oh, okay. Is that yours, Mitch? Where is it? Oh, okay. All right, sorry. I was thinking that was my freezer or something. I thought, my goodness, is my freezer going bad? But there are going to be times in leadership when, you know, the only place you can turn is to the Lord. I mean, there's just no other answers. There's nobody else to turn to. Who could David turn to here? They were all against him. He only had one direction to turn, but he turned there. That's the important thing. A lot of people in this position would have done something else. But David turned to the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now, this is the kind of man David was. When he got in a tight spot, he went to God, he went alone to God, and he inquired whether he should go up or not. Remember we talked about last time in several places, one time God said go up, and the other time God said no. One time he asked God, "What, can I trust these people?" And God said, "No, you can't trust them." And so he acted accordingly. In this situation, God says, "Go ahead and go up." So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. So David took 600 men who just a few moments ago wanted to stone him and turned them around, and he told them what God had told him, and they believed him, and they began to follow him. So now in the course of going there, drop down to verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 200 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick." Isn't that just like the heathen? Had no more use for him because he was sick, so he leaves him behind. Here's the providential hand of God. God allows this city to be taken, all the wives, all the people to be taken, all their substance to be taken. But God, in his providential care, leaves behind this man whom they just happened to find. They revive him because he hasn't had anything for 3 days and three nights. He's almost ready to die. And he says, "We have made an invasion into the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziglag with fire." And David said unto him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the hand of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Here they are eating, drinking, dancing. And it says in verse 17, "And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" Now, you wonder why David was able to produce these mighty men. Here's an example right here of how he's able to do it. They watched David. They saw David in a situation where everything looked like it was totally lost. They lost everything. They probably thought to themselves, "We'll never get any of this back." And David got it all back. They watched that. And that did something to those guys. That's one of the things that made David's mighty men, because David was a man of faith. David was a man of God. David was filled with the Holy Spirit. And David, through God, was able to accomplish some tremendous things. Well, he gets past that crisis, and he runs into another crisis. In verse 22, "Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial," that's the kind of guys who were following David, "of those that went with David, and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, saved every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.' Then said David, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given to us, who hath preserved us alive and delivered the company that came against us into our hand.'" And so he says, "We're not going to do that. We're going to give equally to the 200 who stayed behind with the stuff as the 400 who went to the war." And so, and this became a precept In verse 25 it says, in Israel unto this day. And so here we see another example of David's leadership. When he came to this situation, the men said, you know, it's not fair. We should get more than these guys who stayed behind. These guys just stayed behind and loafed and took care and watched the stuff. We went off and had the battle. David says, no, we're going to divide it all equally. And so it shows again some of the leadership qualities that David had here, that he was a man of character, a man of principle, and this is another thing that endeared him to his men in the long run, as they began to realize that David was this kind of a man. And then in verse 26 it says, and David came to Ziklag and sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to the friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And he goes on to say that he went everywhere that David had traveled in his travels, and he had traveled extensively throughout the wilderness, those areas, some of those cities. He brought spoil to every one of those cities that he traveled in, so he's a very charitable man, very giving man. That's another quality about leadership that's so tremendously important. Is leaders are people who give and give and give and are not selfish. And David was not a selfish man. He had all this spoil. He recovered all, and he got all this spoil, and he decided to give back most of it back to the people that he had traveled in, the cities he traveled in his flight from Saul. So these are some of the qualities that and you look at David, that just sets him aside. He endeared his people to him through that. He had a reputation. He was a man of war. He was a musician. He was all these gifted things, and yet he was a spirit-filled man who demanded respect because of what he did. But he was also a man of justice, and swift justice at that. In the second book of Samuel, we have the account of what happened to Saul and Jonathan. And it's a sad ending. It really is. David loves Saul, Jonathan as himself. They're very, very close. And Saul fell on his own sword along with Jonathan, his armbearer, because his armbearer would not kill Saul. He didn't want to fall into the hands of the enemy, because the Amalekites and these people were very, very vicious. And he would rather commit suicide than do that. And so he did do that. And then so we find in chapter, the first chapter then, in verse 2. Let's read that. Came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man said, that he told him, he said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw him and called unto him, and he answered, here am I. And he said unto me, whence art thou? Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that. He was fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he said, I am the son of a stranger Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Now, the point I want to make here is, this guy was an opportunist. He was lying through his teeth, and he was hoping that he would curry favor with David by telling him that he had killed Saul and Jonathan, when actually they committed suicide. At the end of the, I misspoke there. At the end of the last book is when the true account of what happened is given to us, and then this account by this man was not a true account. And so he thought that this was going to put him in great favor with David because he had killed Saul and Jonathan. And actually, he didn't. And David said, "Your blood be upon your own head." And he kills the man, has the man killed. So David was a very generous man, but he was a very just man, and he was a very insightful man. And that's one of the reasons he was a great king. It's because he had all those qualities. And so this man dies, and because of his own testimony, and because of the fact that this man had no respect for God's order. Here we come back to the idea of authority again, and authority, and roles, and different levels of authority. And of course, Saul was king, and this young man had no respect for that office, and he died as a result of that, of his own lies. So, you look at David. You know, there's just a lot of things about him that's just really unusual. He was a charitable man. He was a man of war, but he was a just man. He knew when to take the sword out, when not to take the sword out. He remember when he was spared from destroying a whole bunch of people by Abigail, because of the testimony of Abigail. So he listened to people when they told him the truth. He was able to contain his emotions and do what was right. So there's just so many things about him that just stands out that made him a great leader. So I think it does us well to study David, his life. Because as I said before, every one of us are called upon to be in a place of authority in some way or another. As we get older, hopefully our authority should grow. We should have more authority as we get older because our experience level and so forth is greater. So as we think about that and think about the idea that everything falls and rises on leadership, we need to look at life, David's life, and emulate it and study it, because he was a tremendous leader. He was able to take a bunch of nobodies and make them mighty men. Men of principle, men of character. And it didn't happen overnight. It never happens overnight. Leadership, character happens over a period of time as people do what's right consistently until it becomes a part of their character. You know, God is no respecter of people or persons, but he is a respecter of principles. When we do what's right, that gets God's attention. He likes that. And that's why David was chosen, because God knew that he could trust him. Now, he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. And his sins are recorded in the Bible. And all the sinners know what his sins were. Isn't that interesting how when people think of David, all they can think of is Bathsheba and Uriah, the death of Uriah. But when you study David's life, he was... a phenomenal person in a lot of ways. From his youth up, he exhibited tremendous character. He's a lot like Joseph. Joseph is another leader in the Bible that just stands out. And Joseph actually more, as far as his character was concerned, he had no real dark spots in his character like David did. But David was special, and may God multiply his number. If the world, one of the things the world needs today is leadership. It really does. At every level, it needs leadership. As we study his life and Joseph's and all these men in the Bible, it just helps us to realize what leadership is all about.